wise men.
You're seeing the joy of birth. I don't care what happened last week. I don't care who got on your last nerve. I don't care if your car broke down or would not start this morning. But if you can make it into this house, you're in the presence of a king. I ain't the king. I ain't the king. Kills ain't the king. That is why we keep this star lit. We put it up years ago just for one sermon, but God spoke and said, keep the star up. Keep the light up. Keep your people focused on searching for Jesus. He said, keep your people searching for Jesus. Keep them searching for Jesus. Keep them searching for Jesus. Keep them searching for Jesus. Every time they come in this house, this star reminds you to keep searching for Jesus, searching for his love, searching for his wholeness, searching for his deliverance, searching for whatever you stand in need this Sunday. Oh, above my head, I hear angels sing, holy, holy, holy. What an honor, what a privilege. Presence of a king. Can we sing that as one body? Come on, sister. Everybody. Sing it one last time, just like Jesus was here next to you. I felt that one. Let's do it again without no music. I felt that one. I felt it. I hope you're feeling it. Six, right? Yes. has a beautiful thing that God gave us called the table of contents. People all the way back in Revelations. And the prophecies are stuck right in the middle, one after one another. Use your table. Don't try to be holy in front of your neighbor. Amen. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. For unto us a child is born, to unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And last week, we established that the city of Jerusalem, the capital of David's Israel, was founded by David, or rather was made the capital of Israel in 1003 BC, 1003 years before the birth of Christ, 1003 years before Jesus came to Bethlehem. David and his men that conquered the Jebusites. And God ordained that he made this city called Jerusalem the capital of the new country. For 1,003 years, it on paper was the capital of Israel, in spite of the fact that there were in 720 BC, Jerusalem was conquered and Israel was conquered by the Assyrians and later by the Babylonians around 530 BC. And throughout its time and throughout its history, it has been attacked, it has been conquered, it has been taken over. And it wasn't until 1947, 1948, after World War II, that the United Nations made Israel an official country recognized by the international community. However, when it was established in 1948 as a sovereign country, Jerusalem was not allowed to be the capital of Israel because up until that time, it had been claimed as the most holy city by the three Abrahamic ministries, or the three Abrahamic religions, that being Judaism, Christianity, and even Islam. All three, Judaism, Christianity, and Islam, claim Jerusalem to be the center of the nexus of their religious communities. And so no country, no sovereign country has ever recognized Jerusalem as a geopolitical capital that one country could claim. It is God's city. And no one can lay claim on God's city or God's church. I'll say that one more again. Nobody can claim God's city or God's church. So one of those reasons, just to, for personal emphasis, there's no Chris Levy Johnson, no Ron Best, nowhere around this church. Unlike that church you came from where you saw your pastor's picture in the pulpit. You ain't never going to see that around here. If by chance, and God forbid, you all decide to vote me out, I will take my two pictures of my children and give your church back to you because it ain't mine. Two Wednesdays ago, I'm trying to filter some adjectives that are probably not godly. The gentleman who was temporarily occupying 1600 Pennsylvania Avenue, the gentleman temporarily occupying 1600 Pennsylvania Avenue, decided for the first time in the history since David to acknowledge Jerusalem as the capital of any sovereign country. He decided that our government, would acknowledge it as the capital of somebody else's government. But that is not what Isaiah said in 720 BC. Isaiah said that the government would be upon his shoulder, not our shoulders. Not upon Trump's shoulders, not upon Washington's shoulders, not upon the UN's shoulders. That there would be a city that would be God's eternally. And that city, no matter what might come out of Washington, is still God's city. It was during this time that Isaiah said that the government would be upon his shoulder, that the northern kingdom of Israel had just been conquered by the Assyrians. It's the first exile called the Assyrian exile, and it happens around 720 BC. And as Isaiah is prophesying to the southern kingdom of Judah, he is telling the southern kingdom of Judah that if we don't get our house in order, and if we don't get things straight, the same thing that just happened to our brothers and sisters up north, the same thing is going to happen to us down south. If we do not get our house in order, just as the northern kingdom of Israel was conquered, just as its people were displaced, if we don't get it right with God, the same thing is about to happen to us. And of course, it came to pass with the Babylonian exile that happens in around 530 BC. And the same thing that happens, but he says that before that happens, I'm going to give you some hope. And I'm going to give you some opportunity. Because that might come to pass, but God is going to send us a Messiah. God is going to send us a protector. God is going to send us someone who will make sure that it is all well with us all, in spite of the fact that we might be conquered, and we might be exiled, and we might be oppressed. It's because of Isaiah's prophecy that he is called the Messianic Prophet. He is the one who prophesies specifically about the coming of the Messiah. For the word Messiah simply means anointed one. Initially, it was not being God's son. It was the anointed one that was sent by God who would protect Israel and all of God's children. But interesting enough, the first mentioning of the Messiah is actually in Genesis. It ain't with the minor prophets. It ain't with the major prophets. The first mentioning of any Messiah coming to protect God's people is found in Genesis 3:14-15. And the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you more than all cattle, and more than every other beast of the field. On your belly shall you go, and dust shall you eat all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel. And between you, your seed and her seed, he shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel." For one of the duties of the Messiah from the beginning was that one day the Messiah will come and crush the serpent. The original goal, the original duty of the Messiah was to crush the serpent, which is Satan. Now, throughout time and throughout geopolitical activities, as Israel began to fight with their neighbors, the goal of the Messiah, the duties of the Messiah, and the wishes that the people had for the Messiah began to change. I wish I had enough time to pause and talk about the wishes of the people, because, you know, the people can change God, or their perception of God, and their needs of God. Because some of us have made God just a heavenly bell captain or bellhop where we think we can call down to the concierge and get God just to deliver something to our wounds. But that ain't what God is here for. God is going to bless you as his will in your life. Ain't got nobody talking. This ain't last week's college class now. This church this Sunday. Put on my good robe. There's even talk of the resurrection in Genesis. From the beginning, God said that he was going to send someone that will crush the devil's head. But interesting enough, in this text, it revolves around, again, that original sin, but also revolves around the punishment of man, and especially the punishment of woman, that childbirth would be painful. again, after they eat of that fruit. And again, the man is not saved because God says that upon thy belly will thou live all the days of thy life, and dust shalt thou eat. And so a lot of people think only Eve was punished, but actually Adam was punished more than Eve. Ooh. Because if we are made of dust, and dust shall he eat, that means he's eating at us every day of our lives. And you wonder why all of our sins are sins of the flesh that get Hollywood producers. Congressmen, senators, not the owner of the Panthers, because the devil is eating at our flesh every day. See, dust like other dust. I ain't got enough time this morning. Dust likes other dust. And dust sometimes just can't keep their hands off dust. If you don't believe me, next when you go home, lift up a rug. Take that sofa cushion off that you ain't taken off all year and see what's underneath. You ain't going to find one speck. They come together. But to the woman, he said that I'm going to increase the pain of childbirth. That every time you give birth, you're going to feel what I have felt. The pain of your disobedience will be replied, will be resuscitated, will be reciprocated every time you birth my spirit through a baby. That's what he did to the woman as her punishment. But he says, interesting enough, that the pain of childbirth, the agony of carrying a child 9 months, being uncomfortable, having your feet swell, having your nose get broad, wanting pickles and ice creams and late night runs to McDonald's, all that stuff you got to go through. And then the actual pain of the birth experience, all of that is negated after the child is born. I thought somebody's going to help me this Sunday. Now, for those of you who had some experiences where your pregnancy wasn't planned, everybody won't be real, these people. Ain't nobody. Give me a country church down in Austin. All of you who had your teenage child get pregnant, and the anger you initially felt. All of you who didn't like the boyfriend or even the husband. It's on clip. All you who've been mad, upset, turned your back against your child, told them to get out your house, all you who turned them away, all that goes out the window when that child comes into the world. All that pain you felt, all that anger, as soon as you hold that baby, then you become a proud and doting grandmother and want to tell all your girlfriends, bring a gift. I got one witness up in there. I'm glad somebody can be real with me. All that anger, all how we gonna make it, all what we gonna do, I'm glad we didn't abort. For fear of the shame, all those emotions turn into joy once you hold that baby. Again, that joy of seeing what you have produced negates the 9 months of agony and strife. And that is just like life. There is triumph after every tribulation. I said, there's triumph after every tribulation. And so just as God is saying you're going to be punished, you're going to have pain, you're going to have agony, I'm going to give you a child. I'm going to punish you for a little bit,
But after the punishment, there's hope. So watch Isaiah. The same thing that just happened to Israel is about to happen to us in Judah. The same pain that they felt, the same agony they are going through, the same exile they are going through, is most likely about to happen to us. We're going to experience some affliction. We're going to experience some agony. We're going to be displaced from our homeland. But God is going to send us a child. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. After you go through that, joy and hope is on the way. He says, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. It's in this text that Isaiah understands the totality of the mutuality of duality. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. A child is born, a son is given. A child is born, a son is given. The totality of the mutuality, duality. He understands the ontological dualism of Jesus Christ. Y'all want to be educated, so I'm giving you some educated stuff. The ontological dualism of Jesus. He recognizes that our Savior, our Messiah, has a mother's side and a father's side. That he is human and he is heavenly. He is earthly and he's existential. That there is again his mother's side and his father's side. That there is a duality to the ontological makeup and disposition of Jesus. That on his mother's side, it says that a child is born. But on his father's side, it says that a son is given. On his mother's side, that he was baptized just like John. But on his father's side, the heavens opened and the Spirit of the Lord descended from heaven in the form of a dove. On his mother's side, he was tempted just like us in the wilderness. But on his father's side, he says that man shall not live by bread alone. On his mother's side, he went to a wedding to pay the respects to his cousins. But on his father's side, when the wedding was about to ride, he said, touch the wine in the pot, keep on going. On his mother's side, he went to St. Bethany. He went to go say, Lord, you're not going to bring me on in bed. But on his father's side, he said, Lord, you come for it. On his mother's side, he was trying to teach him. He was found guilty to put on a board too. But on his father's side, he got mad. He said, the Lord, he had power in his hands. Your mother's side, sometimes it's your weak side, but your father's side is your strong side. And when all of you are weak, your father's side will show up. Says that a child is born through Mary, but a son is given through God our Father. And after he says that, I'm going to give you hope by the expectation that this son will come. And after he comes, the government will be upon his shoulder. Even though these other governments are taking exile, and other, these other governments are going to oppress you, even though these other governments are going to hurt you, even though these other governments are going to make you three-fifths of a person, shoulder. And no matter what goes on at the State House, no matter what goes on at 1600 Pennsylvania Avenue, there still is a king. There still is a king. Ain't nothing going to happen too bad. Can I get a witness? If we made it through the bushes, we made it through fire, we made it through Nixon, we can make it through Trump. And I told you all the time, none of us who got spared, but you know you hold a big joker to the last plate. Don't worry about your Trump cards. Just worry about what big joker gonna do. And then he says, I ain't done yet. Y'all stay, sit on down. Sit on down. I ain't done. I got a lot more time. I know y'all got to get the food ready. Sit on down. Thank you for being obedient. Then he says, his name shall be called Wonderful. Counselor. Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. He says, even though I'm going to send him to a daughter born in Bethlehem, I'm going to give him a name. And that name is going to be above all names. That name that will make demons tremble. That name that is wonderful. That name, when you can't a name. And it says, of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. And upon the throne of David and upon the kingdom to order and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. He says, the zeal of the Lord, the desire of God our Father, is going to perform this. That God is not going to leave his people hopeless and in despair. I don't know what you've been going through in 2017, but the word of God teaches us that he ain't going to leave you in despair before the clock turns to 2018. Even 2 Samuel, I told you. 2 Samuel, I told you that God said that the house of David will never rest. Because of David's sins, that the house of David will never rest. One of the reasons why David couldn't build the temple, because of his sins and the fact that he was always at war. And so God just said, go ahead and be a general. I'll let Solomon build my house. And your house, David, because you can't get your dust right. Because you can't get your dust right, your house will never have peace. And that's what he says in 2 Samuel. One of the reasons why we're always having these problems in Israel and Palestine is because the house of David is not at peace. But interesting enough, here comes Zechariah. Zechariah prophesies in chapter 12, however, that there will come a time. There will come a time when that house will rest. When the Lord returns. And when the Lord returns, he will make sure that Jerusalem is at peace. He declares there in chapter 12 of his book that I declare unto you that he prophesied that the house of David will finally be at peace and that the house of David will be like God. That he was going to send a man. That man would come and restore that house of David that has never been at peace. And I declare unto you that he came. 2,017 years ago, he came. While the city slept, he came. While the shepherds were abiding in their fields, he came. While stars shine bright in the sky, he came. While wise men were wrapping up gifts, he came. While magi were presenting themselves to him, he came. While the night was dark, he came. While the innkeeper wouldn't give them a room to have that delivery, he came. And I don't know about you this morning, but I'm happy that he came. I said, I don't know about you this morning, but I'm happy that he came. And I'm here to represent him and let him know not only did he come 2,017 years ago, but early this morning. I said, early this morning, he came by 629 for Catch a Lane and woke me up early this morning. And my mind's been staying on Jesus ever since the time I got up this morning. I don't know if I got a witness in this building this morning. Be anybody glad that it came? And one day he's going to crush the devil. He's going to put the devil under his feet. And everything, I said everything, and everybody will live in peace. But one of these mornings, I said, one of these mornings, soon and very soon, as Grandma told you, we're going to see the King. I said, we're going to see the King. Anybody want to see the King when we get there? But because God sent us a baby, I said, because God sent us a baby, he sent us a baby. And oh, what a wonderful child. Yes! What a wonderful child. Jesus! Oh, what a wonderful child. Can I get a witness up in here?